Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life and joining me on the broadcast this morning. Today is Monday, December 21st, 2020. The winter solstice has officially begun today. It is the official first day of winter here in Florissant. We've had a streak of some very cold weather. It's kind of vacillated back and forth, and today, actually, we're not bad. We're in the 50s, but that won't last because on Christmas Eve, we're going to take a nosedive and be at 28 degrees. Not looking forward to that kind of cold weather. My favorite time of the year is summer. And right now, I tell you the truth, I start counting down the days to spring. Not a big fan of the ice and the cold and the snow. This morning on The Cross in the Desert, I want to connect us with the persecuted church at Christmas time. I've reported on this at this time almost every year. And I wish I could tell you that things were getting easier for Christians all over the world, and it's really not. In fact, it's intensifying in some locations. But think of it this way, while you and I more than likely will huddle together by the fireplace and open up our gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, our brothers and sisters will be struggling to find a secret place to meet in places like North Korea and Iran and Saudi Arabia, because obviously the government takes a very dim view on Christianity, worshiping Christ and meeting together on Christmas Eve. Every year, the arrests become more and more in Iran. I think in one year, was 2018 or 2019, there was about 150 Christians rounded up in the cities of Iran. And of course, they are taken into custody. Their homes are searched. Their laptops are confiscated. Anything to do with the Bible is also confiscated. And a lot of these Christians have long jail time now. They're taken to solitary confinement. They're interrogated. Who are you meeting with? Et cetera, et cetera. They want to find out all they can about who's meeting in the house churches. And so it's really tough on Christians in Iran. This morning, what I want to do is kind of take us on a journey throughout the Middle East and help us to understand just what Christians go through every year in celebrating their faith. I'm sure you probably don't have to have me explain to you. You know they suffer. But I want us to focus this morning on their plight for freedom and how they endure the holidays. I want to take us to the scriptures, though, because a lot of us spend time reading. I know I'm one of those people. I love to read about end times and eschatology. I love to study the book of Revelation. But it's interesting here in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is teaching about his second coming, and he's talking about wars and rumors of wars, etc. In Luke chapter 21, verse 9, he shifts the study of eschatology to what it will be like to suffer for your faith. Most of us talk about that when we talk about end times, but Jesus wants us to understand what will happen when we are persecuted. So I'm reading now from Luke's Gospel in the New Living Translation, verses 9 through 15. Jesus says, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Now, you're anticipating more about the second coming, more about what's happening in Israel, but he stops and changes direction so that we understand what it means to follow him. In verse 10, he said, "Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famine and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things," now here is where he transitions, "before all of these things," don't just concentrate on what's going to happen near the end, "but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." So Jesus is saying, look, I want you to focus on really what's most important here. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to be brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. This is such an honor. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't think about it right now, because the Holy Spirit will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Jesus promises great persecution, but he also promises the Christians a great opportunity to speak up and witness for him before kings and governors. He says, don't worry, I'm going to give you the words and the boldness and the wisdom to know what to say, and your enemies will be astonished. They won't be able to contradict or resist the testimony I'm going to give you. So Jesus lays it on the line. When talking about his second coming, he emphasizes persecutions. Open Doors always publishes stories and testimonials. I use them on my page, Praying for the Persecuted Church. This is actually from a couple of years ago, but it's right exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's entitled, "A Dangerous and Difficult Season for Millions of Christians." On a nondescript evening in Saudi Arabia, two Indian men furtively walked down a dark street, stopping at an unmarked door. When they're sure that no one's watching, the men open the door, bright lights from within flickering out onto the street, and shut it quickly behind them. The decorations inside stand in contrast to the darkness outside. Dozens of fellow Indians mill about the room, standing underneath festive lights, garlands, and stars. This is their Christmas celebration, and here in Saudi Arabia, it's illegal. For Americans, the decorations in this small room are so ever-present, they're almost invisible, taken for granted symbols of the Christian season. But in Saudi Arabia, they're a sign of something more, a defiant statement of hope in a spiritually dark country. The pastor of this gathering, a blue-collar worker during the day, stands in front of his congregation and reminds his congregation what Christmas means. Quote, "God wants to use you," he says. "Now it's Christmas, but every other day of your life is meant to share his gift of life with the people around you. Every day can be Christmas if you're willing to obey him when he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The secret Christmas celebration is far more than many Christians will experience this Christmas season. In countries like Syria, for instance, Christmas decorations are either illegal or dangerous, a homing signal for terrorists looking to target Christians. Quote, we will have some special prayers in church, but we don't have any decorations, said Hannah, a mother of two living in Syria. Having Christmas decorations outside the church would provoke the terrorists to attack us. They already send the Christmas message. They have special gifts prepared for us, 3 car bombs. Last year at this time, terrorists attacked a Methodist church in Pakistan, killing at least 11 people. And Cairo residents remember the pain of 2016's December church bombing. In 2015, Somalia outlawed Christmas in any form, hoping to avoid increased militant Islamic terrorist attack. In countries like Indonesia, hundreds of thousands of troops are dispatched to guard churches during Christmas celebration. In Iran, Christians who want to celebrate Christmas find creative ways to subvert the national laws against the holidays. But too many times, police infiltrate these house groups posing as worshipers. I started attending a house church, and whenever Christmas would come, I would celebrate in my heart the fact that Jesus was born, said Mojtaba, an Iranian Christian. In the house church, Christmas really was an inside celebration, something that filled our hearts with joy and worship. Of course, we tried to make a little more out of the celebration than usual. We decorated the house with a flag line and shared some food together. The decorations weren't Christmas themed. Then if the police would raid us, which often happens this time of year, we could say we were celebrating a birthday. Mojtaba was eventually imprisoned for his faith and spent 3 Christmases behind bars. He had always felt a special connection to the holiday. But in jail, he found an even deeper level of meaning. Quote, during my time in prison, I could really relate to Mary, Jesus' mother. Like no other, she must have felt the love of Jesus and the contrast with the pain that comes from following him. Especially in prison, I learned that contrast belongs to our faith. We read it in the Bible. Like persecution, it brings us only closer to our Lord Jesus, born on the earth and born in our hearts. So what we need to do, especially this Christmas, is to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. December brings increased persecution and requires greater caution. As Mojtaba teaches us, remember that Christmas is both a reminder of pain, but also a celebration of hope. We just pray this year that the light of Jesus would shine in the darkness of these countries and that God would protect his people, especially this Christmas. So as we think about the Christians around the world in North Korea, in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in Syria, in Somalia, wherever they're at, this Christmas, one of the greatest gifts we can give our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church is our love and support and prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon that God has given the believer. And believe me, the praying for the persecuted church is very effective. There are many testimonies of the amazing things that God has done in the persecuted church during times like this. I can remember Easter in many places around the world where there has been bombings in the church, whether it's Pakistan or wherever it's at. The terrorists loved to target the Christian holidays, Easter, Christmas, so on. So while most of us are enjoying a great teaching, a great sermon, great music in our selective churches across the United States. Let us pause this Christmas and thank and pray for our brothers and sisters. They truly, truly need that prayer. Just remember what we read in Luke 21. God ordains persecution. Jesus warned his disciples, if the world hated me, it's going to also hate you. And he warns us, this persecution is coming. Focus not on what you will say. Just be loyal, be faithful, and count it as an opportunity to proclaim Christ when you're brought before kings and brought before governors. I want to take us to Iran, and I want to remember and dedicate and celebrate the life of a very famous Christian in Iran many, many years ago. In fact, this month will be 30 years since Iranian Christian convert was hanged for apostasy. I'm speaking of the Reverend Hussein Soudman. And early on in Iran, especially in the Assemblies of God Church, there was tremendous persecution. Now, this particular church I'm speaking of was not an underground house church. It wasn't part of the house church movement. It was the Assemblies of God. But the point is that no doubt, though, the Christians that attended that church, the leadership, was very faithful. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to focus in on Reverend Hussein Soudman. This is from Article 18, which is an incredible website. They live in the UK, those that write for the website, but they focus in on Christian persecution in Iran. They do an incredible job of informing me of just the faithful Iranian Christians and what's happening in their life. So this morning, I want to take us back in time a little bit, 30 years ago in 1990, as we celebrate the faithful life of Reverend Hussein Soudman, who paid for it following Jesus. He was a martyr for the Christian faith. Now, Hussein had been arrested a few weeks beforehand in this month and was executed following a ruling by an Islamic clerical court without his family's knowledge. This happened. They didn't know. His wife, Mata, who was blind, and four children, Rapinton, 15, Rasheen, 12, and twins Arya and Aryan, 9, only found out about their father's death after other senior church leaders were summoned to the court. They were told Hussein had been buried in an unmarked grave outside the walls of Mashhad Cemetery, an area reserved for the accursed. So Hussein's family were not afforded any opportunity to bid him farewell, not even to hear his final wishes. And despite their pleas, they have never been permitted even to erect a simple headstone above his resting place. To add insult to injury, during a visit to the grave last year, Hussein's family discovered that even the basic concrete slab that marked his place of burial had been demolished. Now, this happens to those that are political prisoners and those that are Christians. This is an ongoing practice by the government. They just desecrate and deface these tombstones. All that now remains at this site of his grave is the soil under which he was once laid. You can see a previous picture of a bouquet of flowers on the grave, and then you see how it's been torn up and demolished. It's just awful. It was found demolished during the family's visit just last year. Now, what about Hussein Soudman? What can we learn from his life, his testimony, his faithfulness to Christ? Well, first of all, Hussein was born in 1940 to a Muslim family in the conservative Shia city of Christianity during his military service in Avaz after becoming friends with an Iranian Armenian Christian. So we learn this right away. and it's something that we really want to stress about. When he returned home and told his family about his decision, Hussein was told to leave by his family. So he moved to Tehran, where he worked as a street seller, and in time came to know the Reverend Mehdi Dabaj, Reverend Mehdi Dabaj, who was a fellow convert to Christianity, who would also later pay with his life for his own act of apostasy. Hussein then moved to Isfahan, where he worked at the Anglican-run Institute for the Blind, and it was there that he had met his wife, Matav. They married in 1970 in a service conducted by another Christian convert, Reverend Aristu Seya, who was also later killed because of his choice to leave Islam. In 1977, Hussein became the assistant pastor of the Assemblies of God Church in Isfahan, which was under the stewardship of Edward Hovispian Mayer. Edward Hovispian Mayer, now superintendent of the Council of United Iranian Churches in Europe. When Edward was posted to another city, Hussein took over the leadership of the church and was ordained by Edward's brother Haik Hovispian, superintendent of the Assemblies of God Churches in Iran, and another Iranian Christian to later pay the ultimate price for his faith. In 1980, after the confiscation of the Christian-run hospital and institution for the blind in Isfahan, Hussein moved back to Mashhad with the aim of planting a church in his home city. But though the church thrived, the local authorities in what is one of Iran's most religious cities and a place of pilgrimage for millions of Shia Muslims every year refused Hussein permission to build the church. Well, obviously, you know why. That would be a threat to this city, which is a very religious city. And again, a place of pilgrimage. So they turned him down. Instead, he was initially permitted to host the church in his home, above which he erected a sign declaring it the Assemblies of God Church of Mashhad. But Hussein, who was a keen evangelist and distributed Bibles across Iran, continued to be viewed with suspicion. And following the death of Supreme Leader Khomeini in 1989, he was told, "Your church must close, Hussein." But Hussein continued to meet with his congregation in secret. But he was regularly arrested and detained, then usually released after a few days. However, in October of 1990, Hussein was held for longer than usual, spending 1 month in solitary confinement before being released after complaints from Bishop Haik. But Hussein was arrested just a few weeks later, and this time, he never returned home. According to the report of the UN Special Rapporteur at the time, Ronaldo Galindo Pohl, Hussein had been charged with apostasy, propagating Christianity, distributing Christian literature, and setting up an illegal church. Now, it's important we know this. Hussein remains the only Iranian Christian to have been officially executed for his apostasy, though others have been sentenced to death only to see the ruling overturned after an outcry, while some of Hussein's closest friends, including Aristu, Haik, and Mehdi, are among the seven Christians to have been killed extrajudicially since the revolution. So we see that, and they call it apostasy because he was once a Muslim. And according to the Hadith, if any man changes religion, Muhammad said, kill him. And so they're doing and they're following in the footsteps of Muhammad. Now, I want to take us to a story to Hussein's son, reflecting on this 30th anniversary of his father's death. This is Ramtin, his oldest and eldest child, and he shared these reflections on Facebook. The day before, that means on Sunday, We were informed by Tehran that the Council of Assemblies of God's Pastors, according to the request of one of the departments of the Special Clerical Court of the city of Mashhad, was on its way to our city. So this council, composed of the Bishop of the Assemblies of God Churches, Haik Huvespian, and some other pastors, arrived in Mashhad on the first available flight and immediately went to where they were summoned. The twins went to school in the morning, but Rashin and I were at home. Maybe Rashin thought Dad would return that day and that he should find tea prepared for him when he arrived, as he liked. Mum was sitting in the living room with two ladies, Akhtar and Tahameen. Nobody spoke. They didn't even dare to make predictions about what may be happening. We were all waiting for the return of the members of the council. With the sound of the doorbell, we all jumped from our seats, and somebody pressed the intercom button. I went quickly to the window in my father's room, and from there I looked down into the courtyard. None of the men who stood in the courtyard below raised their heads. To this day, each of them is revered in my eyes and will remain so. But what was going on in their hearts on that day that they didn't even respond to my muted greeting? What was going on? I understood everything in that moment, that they were the messengers of bitter news. It took them a few minutes to make it up to the few steps. Pastor Leon came in first, followed by Rabinbashk, both upset and worried. The next to arrive was Dear Haik. He did not smile, nor was he worried. He remained resolute, extremely resolute. That strengthened my heart a little, but 30 years have passed since that bitter day. Still, my heart remains strong. Obviously, the news they had was that Hussein had been hanged for the charge of apostasy. He had paid the ultimate price for his faith. I want us to never forget Reverend Hussein Sudman. He is an example of faithfulness. And I'm sure he shared his faith before he died, because Jesus says, I'm going to bring you before kings and governors. Don't worry about what to say. In that hour, the Holy Spirit will prepare you for what to say. But his life was a testimony to the grace and the glory of God. And so this month, we pay tribute and remembering Reverend Hussein Sudman as a faithful warrior, a faithful martyr for Jesus in Iran. I want us to spend now just a couple of minutes worshiping the Lord with really one of my favorite Christmas songs. This is Chris Tomlin, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right now on the Cross in the Desert.
And mercy, my
just a beautiful song of worship by Chris Tomlin, who does a lot of Christmas specials. He tours a lot, especially this time of year, to bring the hope and the truth of Jesus at Christmas time. Many of us have suffered so much this year. This pandemic has pushed our faith, it seems at times, to the limit. And many times Christians haven't even been able to attend church. Everything has to be online. And many times Christians have lost very close friends and loved ones, pandemic. I want to focus in this morning, with the time we have remaining, on an incredible sermon, the first real sermon, I guess, that Jesus preached in his ministry in Nazareth, his hometown. And might I say that at the end of it, many of them wanted to kill him and throw him off a cliff. And these were the religious elite. His sermon came from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. And I pray that these words of hope will strengthen your heart at this time of year, and give you peace, and give you hope, and give you freedom in whatever situation you may find yourself. Jesus was handed the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he quoted from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Did you hear these powerful words? God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth to bring good news to the poor, not just the poor as far as status, but the poor in spirit, those that understand that they're spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. God said through the prophet Isaiah, through Jesus, "I have good news for you. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." This is such a beautiful promise. Psalm 34:18 is a beautiful promise in conjunction with that. It says, "The Lord God is close to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." Jesus came to bring life, to give hope to the brokenhearted, to bring healing to broken lives. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Now, at that time, Israel was captive to the Roman Empire. But those that are captive to the power of sin, Jesus is saying, "I've come to set you free, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed." So he has come to bring good news to the poor, to send, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. To put it another way, many of us find ourselves captive to the power of sin. It's like being behind prison doors. It may be something that's an addiction. No matter what it is, Jesus is here to set you free, to open up the prison. He has the key to your freedom. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, we could read on in Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus stopped at the verse that says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, because the next verse is for another time. The next verse says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." That at that time was not the vengeance of God. That would come later, as we've seen outlined in the book of Revelation. But what I like about the rest of this verse, it paints a beautiful portrait to the work of restoration that Jesus does to the heart that is captive to sin, to the life that is broken. It says, "He has come to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes." Jesus has come to bring beauty out of the ashes of the suffering. He has come to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. He will pour out the oil of the Holy Spirit that will break that mourning and give us a spirit of worship, a spirit of gladness. And he will give a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Those that have been captive will be set free, and they will shine beautifully and will be able to raise their voices in praise to God. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So Jesus has come to set the captives free, to release those who are bound, to give them an oil of joy and gladness, and they will be strong like oak trees, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. It says in verse number 4, they will build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. So we see a beautiful promise given to Jesus that he proclaims in Nazareth, his hometown. These are not just ancient words that applied for the time of Jesus. No, this is a powerful, a beautiful promise to us. Christmas, Jesus wants to come into your heart and renew you, to give you a new heart and a new spirit. He wants to release you from your addictions and your bondage. He wants to bind up the brokenness of your life. He wants to give liberty and freedom. This is just like who Jesus is. He has come, the Bible says, to set the captives free. God has anointed him for this incredible task. He has come, the Bible says, to give us life and life more abundantly. The enemy, Satan, comes to rob, comes to steal, he comes to destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, to give you life and life more abundantly. This is a promise for you. We have grieved this year. We have battled a virus. And some of the good news toward the end of this year is the vaccine is being distributed. And it may take a while for all of us to get that important vaccine. But the good news is, through the hard work of the Trump administration, this incredible remedy that will once and for all kill this virus is now being distributed. So that's a bondage that most every one of us are going to be set free very soon from. And so now, as we think about Christmas and what that means, it means that God left his heavenly throne. He laid aside all of his rights and privileges and became a man in Jesus Christ. God manifested in the flesh, the great hope of the incarnation that came to live among us, to feel our hurts and pains, to understand suffering. This was the King of glory who stepped down from his throne to become one of us, to suffer alongside us, but to take our place in judgment, to take our sin in judgment, and to give us his gift of righteousness. God sent Jesus to be our sinless substitute. He was accursed for our sake. He was killed, judged, but raised triumphantly from the grave on the third day. This is the ultimate good news of what Christmas is all about. It certainly is about families. It certainly is about the joy of gift giving. But God gave his greatest gift to you and me in the person of Christ. And I'm not talking about another religious viewpoint. I'm talking about a love relationship. Jesus is that relationship. Christianity is a love relationship with God. And so my prayer for you this Christmas is to find the hope and the freedom that our brothers and sisters have found in the persecuted church all over the world. And they courageously stand up for Jesus, knowing what it will cost them. Reverend Sudermann knew what it would cost him. Many in the Assemblies of God Church knew what it would cost them living for Christ in Iran. But what is it about this good news that gives us so much courage? It's because Jesus has the words of eternal life. He is Lord. And when we leave this life, because we have trusted in him, we will spend eternity in a perfect place, in a paradise prepared by Jesus for us to worship and serve him through all eternity, when there will be no more sickness, no more hurts, no more pain, and no more death. This Christmas, my prayer for you is to unwrap the greatest gift under your Christmas tree, and that is the babe in swaddling clothes. That is the child born in Bethlehem. I pray that he would find a place in your heart. I want to say God bless you. Merry Christmas. And I will see you again this Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.